Hey, we are in Mark chapter 11. We finish up Mark chapter 11 today. Give us a little running start. Jesus has just finished cleansing out the temple, overturning the tables, driving out all the people. Quick little reminder why he did that. He did that because they had created the outer courts of the temple yard, and where they were selling offering doves and things like that. Now all of a sudden they're charging exorbitant rates, they're taking advantage of people. Now all of a sudden what should be a sacred place has become a place of hustle and bustle and commerce and profit. And so now Jesus comes because this is not what it's supposed to be. They're not acting the way they should be, and this temple is not doing what it should do. So he drives them all out. He casts them all out. And then when he finishes, he returns back to Bethany, a couple miles to the east of Jerusalem. Now, in Mark chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus and his disciples return to Jerusalem. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking into the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Their question was all about authority. Who grants and gives you the authority to do these things? Like, who gives you permission to come into the temple and just drive out all these people? Now, notice, they're not saying that he was wrong. They just want to know, by what authority did he have that right? What resume? What credentials, what titles does he have to be able to do that? It's worth noting the people asking the question. These were not just nobodies. These were the who's who's, the most powerful people in that day in the Jewish community. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders came to him. So these are the most powerful. You've got your chief priests who oversaw all of the temple work, all the priests. You've got the scribes. The scribes had a unique knowledge of the scripture because they'd given their whole life to writing and then copying and then writing and then copying the scriptures down over and over and over again. They had a unique knowledge of the scripture. Now, Google has a unique knowledge of the scripture. So if you have a question, what do you do? You just look it up. Well, back then they couldn't do that. So if you had a question about where something was at, what it said, you have to go to them and say, "Hey, so where does it talk about the suffering servant?" "Oh, yes, that's in the middle of the scroll of Isaiah." "Oh, yeah, can you read that to us?" "Yes, let me find it. There it is, right there." You see, their power came from their information and their knowledge. The elders were widely respected and held tremendous influence in this community. So all these people came to Jesus and said this question, "What right do you have?" But I like the way that they worded it. They even worded it a bit redundantly, as if to like make sure they covered all their bases. "By what authority are you doing these things?" Or, "Who gave you the authority to do these things?" Well, Jesus, in all of his wisdom, asked one question to follow up. Verse 29, he says, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Here's this question. "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. And so they answered, "We do not know." And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What we're going to see is this wasn't just a question for him to ask. It really was the perfect question, phrased and placed perfectly, that would take them to their own answer and provide no wiggle room for them to wiggle out of the truth. In fact, it's so poignant, it's so perfectly placed, that all of these guys who had so much knowledge and wisdom and authority got together after Jesus asked the question. They got together and they came back, and their official answer was, "We don't know." Like that's it? We don't know. Well, you should know. Like, I'm picturing in my head a hypothetical-ish scenario in my house if a new hole were to appear in the wall. And I came to my boys. Now, you should appreciate the fact that Beckett is well-dressed today, because we're batching it this weekend, and he's here at church, rode his bike here because I couldn't go get him, fed and watered. I just want the record to reflect he's alive and well. I'm just picturing a scenario in which I would go to my boys and investigate a hole in the wall, and I would say, "What happened?" And the boys got together, and they came together, and they came back to me, and they say, "We don't know." Well, like, no, like, surely you know, you were here, and there's only three of you, so like, and they get together again, and one brother comes and says, "Yep, uh-huh." On behalf of my brothers, our official answer is, "We don't know." Now, we know that's ridiculous, because you're gonna know. You've got to know more than you're admitting to. Deny. No, we don't know. These groups of people surely knew more than this. But the question was so perfect that they came to the end, and their answer was, we don't know. So what made this question so perfect? Well, he's already kind of addressed it. He says, here's the question. Was the baptism of John, so John the Baptist, his ministry, was that from heaven or from man? In other words, was his ministry God ordained or man created? Was that ordained and sent from God, or is that just the result of a delusional man who dressed funny and ate locusts in the woods? It's one or the other. Which one is it? Well, this put them in a tough spot, because Jesus knew that they knew that the ministry of John the Baptist was not from man. The people held him to be a prophet. I think deep down, they held him to be a prophet, which is why they said, "Well, no, John the Baptist isn't a prophet. It's from man. We can just settle this once and for all." I think Jesus knew that they knew that he was a prophet. It's hard for us to appreciate the scope and scale and popularity of the ministry of John the Baptist. People flocked from all over to come and hear this man that we know as John the Baptist teach and to teach this message of repentance and the kingdom of God, to point to the greater one who's to coming. His teaching was intriguing and profound to the point that Herod, who would later have a hand in his own execution, and John's execution, Scripture says that Herod found the teaching of John the Baptist to be intriguing, interesting, and fascinating. His teaching was powerful. His ministry was profound. People came to him, and he baptized them, people after people after people. Popularity, power, and influence. And it's John the Baptist who says, "There's someone coming who I'm not worthy to untie his sandal." And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," pointing at Jesus, "who takes away the sins of the world." The ministry of John the Baptist was profound and influential. And he says, "There's somebody coming who's so much greater than I that I can't even touch his sandal. There's somebody coming. When he comes, he must increase and I must decrease." John 3:30. "There's one that's coming who, if you believe in him, you'll receive eternal life." You see, what John the Baptist's ministry was to point people to Jesus. Over and over and over, John the Baptist did. Which left the authorities and the religious leaders with two conclusions. Either you take John the Baptist at his word, in which there's no other conclusion to say that Jesus is the Messiah, or you have to write him off as a delusional man who created a ministry out of nothing. Well, they were unwilling to do that because they knew better. The ministry of Jesus, of John the Baptist, pointed perfectly to Jesus. So they came asking Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? He says, pull on the thread of the life of John the Baptist, and that will tell you everything you need to know about my authority. You see, sometimes a perfect question is more powerful than a statement. There's a book on my shelf called Questioning Evangelism. I've talked about it before. It's a book not about questioning the validity of evangelism, but the power of using a great question in evangelism. If you were to go to heaven today, why would God let you in? That's a question, not a statement, that can provide and provoke tremendous gospel conversations. Here, the question of Jesus stirred their hearts and poked at them, and it poked at this specific thing. What do we think about the authority of Jesus? They weren't looking for an answer, they were looking for an argument. What stood between them and belief in Jesus wasn't more information. He pointed this out, that the ministry of John the Baptist, which you hold high, points perfectly to my life. Sometimes for us, it's not information that stands in the way. It's us not willing to give in to the authority of Jesus. But the authority of Jesus was really what defined his ministry. All throughout Scripture it says, I said. So when it came to the wind and the waves, Jesus said, be calm and be still, and they were. That's authority over nature. Over sickness, he found blind people and he healed them. He had lepers and he cleansed them and said, go tell and show the priest that you're made well. Jesus called forth Lazarus from the grave and he came forth. You see, the ministry of Jesus was not so much about miracle working. Certainly it was. But if that was his chief goal, he just would have done that all the time. His ministry is one about showing authority over all things. So when he taught, we see this in earlier in Mark, when he taught in the temple, they were astonished. They were astonished, not because he taught with a lot of information. That was impressive. That's not because he was compelling or captivating. I'm sure he was. It was this, that he taught as one who has authority over the word. The ministry of Jesus was primarily a ministry in which he showed his authority over all things, all areas of life, over nature, over sickness, over disease, death, and eventually he would show his authority over sin itself. But the religious leaders here didn't want to submit to the authority of Jesus. And if we're honest, sometimes that's what keeps us at bay as well. It is that we want to hold fast to all of our authority, all of our control, all the things that we hold tight to. We don't want to acknowledge or admit the authority that Jesus has over our life. Like, we're perfectly fine with Jesus as the great cheerleader in our life. We're fine with Jesus being the one who helps us to be better and to do better and help us become a better version of ourselves. We're fine with that. But often, if we're not careful, we balk when Jesus comes into our life and can mess up our priorities, can mess up our plans, can call out the sin that sits in our heart. We don't turn over authority to Jesus because that would mean that his spirit could come into our heart and call things out. Say, hey, there's bitterness where there ought not be. There's resentment growing. There's unforgiveness hanging on where it shouldn't be. You see, when we surrender to Jesus, it means that we allow him to call out things in our hearts that we have to turn from and repent from. But often we hold to control in our life, but the control that we hold to isn't near as much control as we think. It's really a facade of control in our life. It's a make-believe understanding of all the authority and the power we have in our own life. We are so often way more powerless than we recognize. We are way more dependent than we realize. Years ago when I was in college and I was working through the thought of going into ministry. There's a fancy name for that. They call it discerning a call into ministry. Or back home in Nebraska, we say we're thinking about it. One of my big hangups, you want to know my big hangup? Was I didn't want to relinquish control over my own livelihood and income in my future. Because in your ministry, you're dependent. You're dependent on God to provide and people to provide and people that are dependent on God to provide. And all that dependence made me nervous. And so I want to, and all the proudness of a young, and the arrogance of a young man, I want to go and kill it and drag it home. I want to go be the master of my own ship. I want to be the captain. And a friend worked through my own arrogance with me. And she said, I get all that. But don't you think that if you go get a job in the marketplace, you will still be, and may I say, equally dependent on God? That it doesn't matter if you stand behind a pulpit or a welder, you are still dependent on God for all things, for opportunities, for health, for a job, for his provision. You see, we often hold on to this facade of control in our own life and don't give Jesus his proper place in our life and acknowledge his authority over our own life because we cling tight to this facade, this make-believe ability that we have to control over of our own life. When in reality, we sound like the religious leaders coming to him and say, what right do you have to speak over my life? Well, the answer, he has complete right to speak over my life into yours. But the authority of Jesus is not a negative thing that we have to get over and get along with. The authority of Jesus is good news for us. The authority of all things of Jesus is good news for us. That means there's no area of life or creation that's more powerful than the Messiah who has promised to forgive our sins. Friends, that's good news. We often think of authority as bad news. We think of authority as repressive. And oppressive. But the authority of Jesus is good news that this wasn't some man who came and declared himself the Messiah. He's the one who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, who has demonstrated his authority time and time again. That's good news because when he says, this is my blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, he can carry that out and we can trust in him. So what are the things that we hold to? What are the things that we keep tight that we should have loose? Let me ask you two questions and then we're done. Number one is, what is keeping me from fully surrendering to the authority of Jesus? What's keeping me from fully surrendering to the authority of Jesus? Is it my own pride? Is it a lack of information? Is it an unwillingness to acknowledge our own need for a Savior? Number two, what am I afraid Jesus will change if I submit to his authority? So sometimes we hold fast to things in our life. And we're like, if I turn my heart to Jesus, I'm gonna have to give up that thing in my life. I'm gonna have to repent from that. You may have this little closet sin that you love. You've got this thing you just hang on to. And what are you afraid that might change if I submit to the authority of Jesus? Might I invite us to see that Jesus really is greater than anything? He brings us more joy, more hope, and more love than anything. And all the things that we hold to instead of Jesus lie and promise something that they can't really deliver on their own. And so I hope that we see Jesus is the promised Messiah, worthy to give our life to. I hope we see his authority over all things as a blessing to us, not a burden. And I hope in light of that, we turn from our sins often. We turn to Jesus fully and surrender our lives to him. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get to respond in worship. Almighty God, you are all-powerful. You are all-knowing. You're over all things. And so we surrender our lives to you. I pray that faith would grow where faith has maybe been stagnant. I pray that faith would grow where faith has been challenged due to circumstances and difficulty. I pray that faith would flourish where there has been heartaches and hardships. I pray that community would grow where there has been isolation and loneliness. That there would be God-given, God-orchestrated community that's rich and powerful and sweet. I pray that there would be worship where there has been silence. That our hearts would flow from your goodness into worship of you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.